I want you to pay attention to the screen and some quotes that are going to be on the screen this morning. Therefore, go and make disciples, Jesus says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 20. It says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Jesus tells us, go and make disciples. In our text, in this text here, Paul tells us that we are to make disciples. We are to proclaim the message of reconciliation. In fact, he says you are to be like ambassadors in a foreign land, speaking up for the one who sent you, on behalf of the one who sent you. As you watch those quotes and as we read those scriptures, for some, we immediately get very uncomfortable. You start thinking about evangelism, and sometimes you start being hit with this sense of fear and even dread. It's not that we don't want the world to come to Christ, but for some reason, so many of us don't feel like we're equipped or prepared to go and proclaim Jesus to them. According to multiple surveys that have been done throughout many, many years, you know what Americans fear the most? Above death. Death is number two in most of the surveys. Number one fear is public speaking. Getting in front of people and speaking. We hear this word evangelist, and all of a sudden, or we hear this idea of evangelism, and all of a sudden this idea of speaking in front of a huge group comes flooding in to our minds. We think of someone standing on a busy street corner with a placard and a bullhorn yelling at the people that pass by, "Turn or burn." That's what we think. That's our minds. We think going out house to house, cold calling our unexpected neighbors. That's what we think. By the way, early in my ministry when I was in Delaware, every Tuesday night we would go out and we would knock on doors. I want to tell you, just to be completely honest with you here this morning, I dreaded every Tuesday night. I dreaded it. In fact, I remember going up to someone's door on a Tuesday night as I'm walking from the car, and my prayer is, "Lord, don't let them be home. I don't want to talk to them. Come on. Come on. They may be mad at me for interrupting their meal or their television show or whatever else was going on." Now, that being said, I will say this. As I did it more and more, the less it bothered me. As I did that more and more, the less it bothered me. Now, I don't want to scare you. We're not going to send you out here in just a minute to go knock on doors. However, that may actually be a pretty effective plan if you're up for it and if you would like to do it. But that's not where we're heading to this morning. But there must be something we need to do to reach out to the lost. I mean, that is our call. That is the Christian responsibility. We all have been given the message of reconciliation. We've all been made ambassadors for God. So we must do something. We must somehow start proclaiming Jesus and winning people to Him, right? So often the church, we look at other successful groups and we start to think, now how can we apply that to us? And so we start looking around, and if you look around in our world right now, do you know what the fastest growing religion is? Islam. Muslims. They're the fastest growing religion. So you look at them and you think to yourself, well, what are they doing? Do you know how they are growing so fast? It's because they have a lot of children. They have a lot of babies, baby after baby, baby after baby. They, in fact, if you look, the people they bring in, like convert, and the people who leave pretty much equal each other out. They are growing because as families, they're having child after child after child. Now, we can attempt that if you want, but I don't think that's what Jesus is calling for. I mean, not that you shouldn't have children or shouldn't have a bunch of children. That's neither here nor there. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about, hey, just try to grow the church with children that you have, although we need to raise our children in the Lord. But Jesus is talking about us going out and bringing people who don't know about Him to the knowledge of who He is. Jesus wants us to go and rescue people. In fact, in Luke 19, verse 10, this is what He says about Himself. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to seek and to save lost people. So how do we do that? What methods do we employ to seek and save, to bring lost people to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ? We're starting a new series this morning. I've entitled the series "Surprise the World." Now that's not some deep, great thought of mine. It is actually based on the book by Michael Frost, which, in fact, is entitled the very same thing, "Surprise the World." And in that book, he essentially gives five habits or practices that we can do to, in fact, fulfill our mission. And so we're going to look at them. Bless and eat and listen and learn and sent. We're going to look at those for the next 5 weeks. In fact, those spell out, if you paid attention, bells, B-E-L-L-S. So we're going to go try to ring some bells and get this world on a better direction for the Lord. Now, I want you to understand that as I preach this series, there are other churches in the community and in the area preaching the same series, because at our East Tennessee Christian Convention, which is in November, the first Sunday in November, I believe it is, that is the theme. This is the theme. So other churches are doing this exact same series of sermons. So I want you to know that you are not the only ones participating. We're participating, or trying to at least, as a body. A unified, as David had mentioned earlier, body of Christ. So we're going to look at these five different practices for the next 5 weeks. But before we look at them, I think it's important for us to understand what it is God exactly called us to do. We need to address the fear that so many of us have. And the truth is, for many of us, we've probably been looking at evangelism not quite right, a little bit askewed, a little bit off of what we've been called to do. So our text for this morning is actually Colossians chapter 4. If you have your Bible, you want to turn there, go ahead. It is Colossians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 2 through 6. And I'm going to go ahead and read it to you this morning. I'm going to read it off the screen because it is in the New Living Translation that I put it on the screen. But it says, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about His mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I am here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Live wisely among those who are not believers, and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive, so that you will have the right response for everyone. Now, this passage is a call to evangelism. There is no room here for doubt. Paul is calling for us to make a difference in the lives of those around us. This is a call for evangelism. But I want you to look closely. And if you look closely, you see that there's some distinction here. There's a different expectation for some as there is for others. For instance, Paul is talking about himself at the very beginning or partway through there. And he's talking about himself as an evangelist, someone who has that gift of evangelism. And he is calling for Christians to pray for him. But he is also calling for all Christians to evangelize. So he makes a little bit of a distinction. He says there's some that have this gift to evangelize, and there's all the rest of us who have been called to evangelize, and they're a little bit different. For instance, this is not new to this text. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. And then he goes on. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. The call to seek and save the lost is a universal call, but some are gifted to boldly speak, while others have a slightly different role. The same goal, but a different role in that. Paul essentially says an evangelist, someone who has that gift, is supposed to step through every open door and proclaim with clarity who Jesus is. That's their gift. But, he goes on to say, but all Christians are supposed to live lives that draw attention to Jesus and answer the questions of those whose attention has been drawn. See, now you may be here and you may have that gift of evangelism. You may be an evangelist, and we need to pray that you will speak with boldness and with clarity. But I want you to understand, whether you have been gifted with that gift or not, everyone has been called to live in such a way that people are surprised and they want to know more. And that's where we're going to go and look at for the next 5 weeks. Special techniques. Special techniques that we can do, special habits that we can form, special practices. And when I say special, I just mean deliberate and intentional practices. Things that maybe we're doing, but we're not doing as intentionally as we should. So as we get ready for that, as we get ready to look at those five different things, I think there are some things we need to start doing now, and those things are actually revealed in our text this morning. And so I want to real quickly look at four different things that we need to do right now as we prepare to transform our world around us. And the very first thing we need to do is pray. Pray for opportunities. We need to pray for opportunities. Now, Paul here tells us, pray for him as an evangelist. We need to be praying for those that speak. But he's also encouraging us to pray for our own opportunities. I want you to read again in verse 2. This is what he says in verse 2. I think it's on the screen. There it is. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Now, those two words, alert mind, to me, it looks like to me that Paul is calling for all of us to be praying that we will see the opportunities to share Jesus with this world. It looks like to me that he's saying you need to pray in such a way that you are looking for God's movement in the world around you. Yeah, you have to ask yourself, how often do we miss opportunities because we haven't prayed? We aren't really looking for them. We have to ask ourselves, how often have we just passed right by something that we could have done that would have been effective in someone's life because we hadn't really prayed about it at all? Eugene Peterson says this. He says, those people who pray know what most around them either don't know or choose to ignore. Centering life in the insatiable demands of the ego is a sure path to doom. They know that life confined to the self is a prison, a joy-killing, neurosis-producing, disease-fomenting prison. We need to be praying for things that are beyond us, outside of us, not just about what we want, but about how we can do what God wants. Luke 10, verse 2, this is what it says. Luke 10, verse 2, these were his instructions to them. The harvest is great. Pray for the workers, but the workers are few, excuse me. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his field. Jesus says to his disciples, he says, the harvest is ready. There needs to be more workers. So start asking God to send workers. Now, so often we think in our minds, oh, God, send out more missionaries. God, send out more people who will share the good news. And the truth is that prayer should be not only send out others, but send out me. Send out me, God. So the very first thing we need to do is we prepare to try to transform our world for Jesus. So we need to pray for opportunities. We need to pray that our eyes will be open for opportunities every single day. In fact, that would be my challenge to you this week. Start asking every day when you wake up, God, please give me an opportunity to share Jesus with someone today. The second thing we need to do is we need to get out into the world. We need to get out in the world. Verse 5 says this. Verse 5 of our text, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Now, I can't stress this enough. Live wisely among those who are not believers. I don't know how you can rescue someone from afar. You kind of have to get in there in order to rescue people. Yeah, you have to get into the mission field. You have to go out beyond the walls of the church building to find people who need rescuing. You and I, we have to get out into the world. Buckwheat Donahue, interesting name. He was doing an interview before he decided to make a journey from Key West, Florida, all the way to Nome, Alaska. It was in October of 2005 when he was planning to walk 5,000 miles and paddle 2,000 miles across North America. He was doing all this to raise money to build a medical clinic in Skagway, where he lived. Skagway, Alaska. Now, Donahue suffered a congestive heart failure in 2003, and if he would have been in Skagway, the absence of a medical clinic would have rendered his survival very questionable. In addition to raising money, Buckwheat Donahue intended to use this journey as a way to raise awareness about heart disease and the other ailment he suffered with, which was diabetes. And this is what he said. He said he was influenced by Jack London's words, which are, "The proper function of man is to live, not to exist. I shall not waste my days in trying to prolong them. I shall use my time." Donahue said this, "That's what I want to do. I want to use my time." And then he was choked up with emotion when he added these words, "And I just like to share it with other people." I thought about that. This man who was concerned about heart disease and diabetes was going to make every opportunity he could to draw as much attention as he could so that he could raise money to save lives. That's what he was doing. He was out there and he wanted to share that experience with as many people as he possibly could share it with. Is that how we view the world around us? Do we want to share our life with as many people as we possibly can? Do we want to share the hope that we found in Jesus? Do we want to share the joy that we found in His church? Do we want to share the good news that there is a way to be with the Father for an eternity? I mean, is that what we're doing? Is we're getting out there and showing that life to those who have not experienced it yet? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when He judges the world." As we prepare to try to put some practices to make some practices habit, missional practices habit in our life, we need to start by praying and we need to start by getting out into the world, finding places where people who are lost are. The third thing we need to do is we need to proclaim grace. I don't know about you, but this is something I need to work on. It's probably something you need to work on too. I like how verse 6 is read in the Message. The Message, it says, "Be gracious in your speech." The goal is to bring out the best in others in a conversation, not put them down, not cut them out. Our message is a message of grace and forgiveness. I mean, you have to ask yourself, how can we possibly draw people to Christ through retaliation and hatred? How can we draw people to Christ when we display anger and malice? How can we draw people to Christ if our message isn't grace, but it's restitution or all sorts of other things we like to replace it with? In the book True Faced, it says this, "When grace introduces us to repentance, the two of us become best friends. When anything else introduces us to repentance, it feels like the warden has come to lock us up. But when grace gets involved, the truth of repentance reveals a fabulous world of life-freeing beauty." In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ." I want you to start preparing your heart to display grace. Now, that's not to call people to repentance. We do call people to repentance, but we do it with grace and with love. We need to pray. We need to get out in the world, and we need to proclaim grace. And then the last one is we need to live questionable lives, questionable lives. Now back to our original text, verse 6 again, this is what it says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I want you to think about that. Paul is saying, let your life and let your speech be so out there that people ask you questions. Let your life be so distinctive that it attracts people's questions. Let your life be that kind of life that people cannot just look over as normal, so that they ask questions. Paul in Titus chapter 2 gives this big list of people. He says, older men, you need to live like this. Younger men, you need to live like this. Older women, you need to live like this. Younger women, you need to live like this. Slaves, you need to live like this. Masters, you need to live like this. And then he closes it up like this. He says, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted. So, now listen to this. So that in every way, they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. Attractive. What he's saying is that in the way you live life, you need to live in such a way that it is attractive to other people, attractive to the world. Our living should be so different that the world asks questions. You know, if we dress the same, we listen to the same music, we watch the same TV programs, we have the same kind of house as everyone else, we react the same to disappointment, we react the same to accusation, if our lives are completely normal in the sense of what the world sees, then why would anyone want what we have? That's what Paul says. He says, live questionable lives. We need to really begin to ask ourselves, can people see a difference in me? Am I drawing people to Jesus, or are they just overlooking me altogether because there's nothing different about me at all? So as we start this series, my prayer is that the fear of evangelism can be replaced with the confidence that God can and will work through you and me. That's my prayer. As we start this series of sermons, it's my prayer that our hearts will realize, don't be afraid. Be used by God to accomplish something great by His strength in your life. See, God can use you and me. In fact, that is His very plan, to use you and me. We have been chosen to be the peculiar people in this world, to attract people. So don't be afraid. Just be weird for Jesus. Be weird for Jesus. Jimmy Carter, in his autobiography, Why Not the Best, shares that every year in his church, Plains Baptist Church, they held revival meetings. And in preparation for those revival meetings, the leaders of the congregation would venture into the community and invite non-church members to the services. As a deacon, Carter always participated in the exercise. He would go and visit a few homes, read scriptures, have prayer, share his religious beliefs, and then talk about the weather and talk about crops and depart. And Carter wrote, I was always proud enough of this effort to retain a clear conscience throughout the remainder of the year. One day, Jimmy Carter was asked to speak at a church in Preston, Georgia, and the topic he was assigned was Christian witnessing. As he sat in his study writing the speech, he decided he would make a great impression upon the audience by sharing with them how many homes he had visited for God. He figured in the 14 years, he had conducted at least 140 visits, so he proudly wrote that number down in his script. But as he sat there, he began to reflect on the 1966 governor's election. As he campaigned for the state's highest office, he spent 16 to 18 hours a day trying to reach as many voters as possible, and at the conclusion of the campaign, Carter calculated that he had met more than 300,000 Georgians. So sitting in his study, the truth became evident to him. In fact, he wrote it in his autobiography like this. He said, "The comparison struck me. 300,000 visits for myself in 3 months and 140 visits for God in 14 years. It's time for us to start praying. Praying for opportunities to share Jesus. It's time for us to be intentional, to get out into the world where lost people are. It's time for us to start offering hope instead of judgment and grace and forgiveness. It's time for us to stand out as a completely different kind of people. The way we act, the way we respond, the things we do. If we will do those things, and if we will do the five steps that we're going to look at in the next 5 weeks, I challenge you, just watch and see what God can do through you and through me.